Revelation 1, we're going to be reading the 9th through the 16th verse and the 19th through the 20th. Revelation 1. Again, Revelation 1, we're going to start with the 9th verse and go through the 16th and then 19th and 20th. I love what a pastor said in the last couple weeks. I heard him. He says, if you're in the service and all you're doing is looking up at me all the time, you got a problem. You got to be looking at your Bible, making sure I'm saying what the Bible says. And so I'm really glad when you open your Bibles up and keep them in front of you, and let God's Word pour over your life. And so I hope that that happens today. Revelation 1, starting with the 9th verse, says these words, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a voice like a trumpet, which said, 'Write on the scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like burnished bronze in a furnace, or bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance." What a beautiful picture. Then go to verse 19. "Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Father, we realize that without your Spirit, we cannot comprehend. In fact, without your Spirit, we don't even care to comprehend what has just been read. Our lives are marked by no desire to follow you. We desire our own wills and desire our own ways. We live life without even a thought of you. And what a great tragedy for creation to live as though there's no God. And so, Father, what a great gift you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, as your Spirit witnesses to our heart the truth of your Word. May it speak to us in such a way that our lives are transformed and changed by it. We love you, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. So as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, and especially the first chapter, which just really, I've attempted to do this Christmas is just kind of bringing the first coming of Christ together and the second prophetic coming that someday he will return, and he is coming, and it's soon. Are you living your life that way? It's soon. It could even be in this moment. As we're reading this word, where the heavens would open and he would come and be among us. This one who is and who was and who is to come. I pray that this Christmas season you're growing in a confidence of the Jesus who is faithful. He's the faithful witness. He's the firstborn of the dead, meaning that he is the first one to receive his glorious body and live in all eternity. That truth to me continues to just penetrate my heart, that my flesh is already in heaven glorified in Jesus Christ. And it is the truth that he leads us there, all who will believe in him. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. It is he who loves us. It is he who has freed us and made us into a kingdom and a priesthood. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy that he is coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him. Mourning will come, as we've heard, as Susan mourned over her sin against God and repented. That is the first mourning, but there will be another mourning that will be happened, and that will be a mourning of terror for those who refuse to repent, for those who refuse to bow before God. And they will see him, and they will ask the mountains to fall upon them, because it will be such a great mourning. He is the powerful, almighty, uncontended champion of the world. And we get the privilege and honor to know him. This was so impactful on John that he says his name for the first time in any of his writings. He says it to bring truth to the fact that I've seen this, and I'm telling you something that's true. Listen to me. And listen to the Son Jesus. But what I love about John, as you see in verse 9, is he is an apostle, and yet he lowers himself as humility coming as a brother and companion of all who are suffering in the kingdom. There was a great persecution that was during this time, and they needed hope. And you know what? There's a great persecution going on right now. Isn't there? Brokenness of family. Brokenness of heart. People who are looking for identity outside of Christ, and they're finding it in the bed with a man. They're finding it in alcohol and in drugs and in all kinds of things where people are on the internet. Trying to find some kind of identity in this world, and there is a great persecution that has broken out among us as a people. And we see it every day. We see it every day. And there was in their time also, as under Domitian, who was the Roman ruler, was breaking out persecution against Christians. And so he identifies himself as suffering and building of a kingdom and patient endurance. I love that word, patience endurance. It's the same word as perseverance. It is in the Greek, it's hupopone, which means to remain under. To remain under. It speaks of a patient endurance under difficult times. Luke 21:19 says, "Stand firm, and you will remain under." The sign of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we remain under. We don't squeeze out from the pain. We don't squeeze out trying to look for some comfort when God has not brought it. We stay there and say, we will not give up. We will not give up. John's humility here is awesome. He shows us what it looks like to be a family of God. I think a family of God is called to endure together, to remain under the pressure of life, to remain under difficult times, to remain together as one people. And John is calling them to do that. I think, in fact, a family is really forged through its suffering together. I think part of our church hopping issues are because people are unwilling to remain under the pressure, under the change. We have a demonic, individualistic-driven society that we don't understand this, and that sees that division of people instead of the unity of the Spirit of God. And I think that the most important part of the statement is, so we are suffering. We are building a kingdom under the suffering. We are under patient endurance. But do you notice that it says that is ours in Jesus? Jesus is. Jesus is the one that we're here to focus on. Jesus is the one that keeps us unified together. Jesus is the true source of how we do not lose that oneness as a people. Oswald Chambers says, being faithful to Jesus Christ is the most difficult thing we try to do today. We will be faithful to our work, we'll be faithful to serving others, or to anything else. Just don't ask us to be faithful to Jesus. And that's what he's calling us to do as a family, to be faithful to Jesus, to be faithful to him. The goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that he will be free to do his work through us. That is what faithfulness is. And so John was faithful. He saw himself faithful in unity with those who were suffering. And that is why he's writing this letter, is to bring that to a real point. Notice in verse 9, we're finally realizing where John is at. He's on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so I have a map for you, and it is shows us where the island of Patmos is. If you notice that Greece and Turkey are there, Patmos is about 60 miles from Ephesus out in on an island. It was an island that was used for people to be criminals were sent there to pay their time of their of the criminal. It was called sportitus by the Romans and used as punishment for all criminals. How did John get there? Well, if you remember John, do you remember a story of his life? Right, he was a fisherman. He was not smart enough to be in the rabbinical school, and so he went off into his father's trade. And as Jesus was walking along the lake, he saw John and his brother, and he called them to follow him, and they did. But his story is amazing because he was one of the few disciples that were actually at the cross. And he was there next to the cross. He said, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And it says that from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. And so John and Mary lived together. They stayed there for a while as the church grew. But during at some point in time during persecution, they traveled to Ephesus. And so Mary and John lived in Ephesus. Well, Domitian, who ruled over Rome from 81 AD to 96 AD, he believed himself to be a god. And so he demanded that the Roman people worshiped him. And in 86 AD, Domitian built a temple to himself in Ephesus and demanded that all people in Ephesus worship him. Can you feel the tension growing? So John is there, and he's teaching that we are to worship Jesus. And so with the word of God and the testimony of Jesus' life on this earth, he became a threat to Domitian. And at some point in time, his words came to the ears of Domitian, the Caesar of Rome. And he was criminally indicted for what he was doing, and he was sent to Patmos in 94 AD. He was banished there. Now, this brings up a good point. Do you have enough evidence of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life that you could be tried to be a criminal for it? Is your life so identified with Christ that people could truly use this as an indictment against you in a court of law and cite times and places where you were seen with the Word of God, where you were testifying to Jesus Christ in public, and that you could be indicted for that? I think that's a great thing to test your own heart with. You know, I'm sorry, I just don't believe that God has called us to fit into the world. I think he's called us to stand out. and to stand as the light of the gospel in this world. And I think it's time for us to stop being sensitive to the world. Like, to know Jesus. And it's time for us to stand up like John did. And maybe that means for some of us, we'll go to prison for it. But wouldn't that be the greatest place on the face of this earth to be in prison because of your love for Jesus? I hope you believe that. Let's move on in verse 10. So here's John coming. He's identifying with those who are suffering. He is on the island of Patmos because of his testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And he says here, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit and heard a loud voice like a trumpet. This is interesting because this is the only time where we can refer to directly the fact that there has been a transfer from the normal Jewish worship of Jesus on, or Jewish worship of God on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, to it being Sunday. And because of the Lord's Day, that is a common phrase that was used in referring to the reference of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we see it, and it is the first time it comes out. But we must remember, and we must honor the fact that Paul taught us in Romans 14:5, one person considers one day more sacred than another, another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. And I believe that. I believe that. And so I worship Jesus Christ on Sunday and every day, but I come and worship him on Sunday because I am convinced in my mind that this is the day that the Lord has called me to worship him. And so you need to be convinced of that. So John hears this voice behind him, and it sounds like a trumpet, which represents authority. And it also, if you remember, I preached some time ago from Ezekiel 33, it also is the voice of warning, right? Because we're called to trumpet the enemy coming. And so I want you to remember that because it's so important. The book of Revelation is a trumpet call to his people. It's a trumpet call to us. Be warned. I'm coming back. And it's not going to get easier before it gets harder. It's going to be harder before it gets easier. It is. What you're experiencing. No, what you're experiencing in your life. What you're experiencing. That tension on you through the internet and the bombardment of evil on you through the internet and through the TV and through movies and through all this stuff. It's growing. It's growing. You don't have to watch movie trailers very long to realize that there is a growing evil that is being celebrated on a daily basis in our country. Why is that? Because it's growing. It's growing. And so we have to be aware of that. Now, he names these churches. And so I actually have a map on our screen up here to kind of show you where these churches were. Let me just ask you a question. Something hit me when I was thinking about this. What's the common denominator of these churches? Say it. They're all in Asia, which means they are all Gentiles. Isn't that kind of crazy? They're all Gentile churches. Guess what kind of church you're in today? A Gentile church. Amen. Amen. And you know, as I thought about this more, I thought about this. In Luke 21, 24, it says, when it's talking about the end times, it says that until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And so God is, listen to me, because some of you aren't in the family yet. There is a time for the Gentiles where the gospel has really, and I've been to Israel, the gospel left the Jewish people, and it's come to us. And there's a time. Now, there's Jewish people that are coming back to the Lord, and that's going to increase in time. But there's a time where the branch, the natural branch, has been broken off, and an unnatural branch. Butch, you're an unnatural branch, and you've been grafted into the tree. And that is so cool. This is our time. This is our time. And there's going to be a time where there's going to be a revival back amongst the Jewish people. And it'll be a sign of the end times for us. But people of God, now is the time for you to stand up. Now is the time for you to take that rightful. You're an unnatural branch. Isn't that amazing that God has grafted you in to the body? Unnatural. Tell somebody. You know, it's like me. I was a natural. You know, my parents aren't biological. They were my adopted parents. But man, what a great gift they were into my life. This is your time. This is my time. And as we think about that, here are all the churches that he names. But I think there's another thing. What's another thing you observe? How many churches are there? Seven. That's so important because it's the completion of the church. Remember, seven is completion. And so he's not just talking about these seven churches. He's talking about every church from then on forward. The piers up there. The piers up there. And we're going to find ourselves in these churches. You're going to see yourself in these churches as we go through them. But this is, yes, and so, yeah, there's seven churches. It's the fulfillment of church. He's talking about all the churches. And so, don't miss that. Can we just say this out loud? You're speaking about me. You're speaking about me. You're speaking about me. You're in there. You get it? Even if you're just walking into a church, you're in there. And he's talking directly to you. You think you ought to read the book of Revelation? Yes, you should. Yeah, you should. I've encouraged you to read it. Please read the book of Revelation. So now, we've met John. We know where he's at. We got an understanding that he's heard something that is both authoritative but also warning, and also we've realized that he's talking to every one of us, and he's coming to us, and so we come really to the main part of the body of this message, which I've entitled "The God Who Walked and Walks Among the Family of God." I think that one of the greatest statements in the Old Testament about the God who loves, who pursues, who calls and restores his people comes from Hosea. It says this in the second chapter in the 23rd verse. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I will say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And that's the reality of you hearing the voice, because every single one of us was born not God's people. Every one of us have lived our lives not loved by God. But if that turn has come and you have received the love of God, because God loves the world, right? But that love does not become real until we receive it, correct? It's like somebody putting a gift under the Christmas tree. And Christmas comes, and that gift still stays there. And it's still there, right? The reality of that gift is that it's there, right? Like the reality of God's love is there. But until we receive it and open the package up and receive his love, it's not real. It's not real. We do believe that there are some people that will go on into eternity separated from God. Amen? They'll go on and turn. It's not his will. It's not his desire. It's not because he said you're going to hell. It's because the gift remained unopened. We didn't receive it. And so many people do that. So many people say to me, oh, I believe in God. I believe in God. So what? So what? Have you opened the gift? Has his love flooded in your heart? Has it changed you? Because if it has it, it isn't real. The gift is still sitting under the tree. And so, this God walked and walks among the family of God. And how do we know that's true for us today? How did John know that was true? In exile. Do you think that's amazing? This guy is exiled. For what? His faith. You know, we all want to react like Sue did. We all want to react and say, this is not fair. And get mad at God. I don't see John getting mad at God. He's in exile for the rest of his life. He's not mad at God. He's not mad at the circumstances that happened to him. How does that happen? How does that happen? It is the belief of the impossible. Do you really have the belief of the impossible? Do you really believe that God can do anything and that he can do the impossible? And like I said, I've been trying to connect this to Christmas story. Put yourself in Joseph's feet. So the way the Jewish works with that Joseph and Mary, Joseph would have gone to the parents, and there would have been an agreement for Mary to marry Joseph. And not based on the fact that she loved him, but it was an arrangement of the family. And so they would have to remain separate for a year, but they would be married. The only thing that would not happen is anything that would cause life between them. They would not have sexual union with each other for the year. And then after the year, they'd have a 7-day party. We should do more of that. And then after the 7 days, then they would come together and culminate that marriage. And so they were in the midst of the year where their marriage was arranged. They were everything but what brings life was between them. She remained in her parents' house. He would be building a house to get them ready. And then Mary comes to him and says, I'm pregnant. Now, if somebody was pregnant in this room today, which there is one, and she would say to us, I'm pregnant, but more out of it is involved with me. I don't have to get anything more out of it than Tracy. Right. And so this impossible thing. It's impossible to believe in God without Jesus. He came in the form of a baby. It says, Emmanuel, God with us, according to the verse 23 of that chapter of Matthew 1. God with us. He was God before he was in the womb. He was God in the womb, and he's God when he came out of the womb. And why was that important? Because he needed to go to the cross. He needed to die, rise again. He needed to send his Holy Spirit so that we could receive what he had done and believe what he had done. Joseph did not believe it until an angel came to him and testified to that truth. We do not believe this, listen to me. We do not believe this unless we believe that Jesus Christ is in this place. Do you believe Jesus is here now, God with us, Emmanuel? The only way you can say that is because 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, what we have received is the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. You don't understand that Jesus is here unless the Spirit of God witnesses to your soul that he's here. And then if he's here, he's the one that holds us together. He's the one that draws our heart here. And that is so important. Jesus said these words in Matthew 28, 20. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Do you believe that? He said in John 14, 8, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Do you believe that? Then stop making decisions based off of other beliefs and start living your life on that belief. He's here. He is here now. He loves you. He desires to walk with you. So who is this one that's here? Who is this one? What is his characteristics? What says it in these verses? Keep going with me. It says there are actually seven features that of Jesus Christ that are in here, right? So he says, I turned and saw seven golden lampstands, and among the golden lampstands was someone like a son of man. First feature, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. This represents Jesus walking in authority of the priesthood. He is the priest of priests. The golden sash is an Old Testament reference to the garment of priests found in Leviticus 16 and symbolizes that Jesus is the priest of the church. You've heard me say that several times. I'm the under-shepherd. He's the shepherd. He's the priest of the pure. It says in Hebrews 2, 17 and 18, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He was perfect because he was deity. He's the priest because he's the one that brought the one and only sacrifice that was for all people. And he's the Lamb of God because he brings atonement to our hearts. Atonement is the fact that he took our place. Some of us don't know this yet. We're living our lives out as though we're earning the place on the cross. We continue to make decisions away from God. Continue to nail nails in our own hands when Jesus Christ, the nails were put in his hand and his feet so that we could have life and life eternal. He is the one that is garbed in a robe that goes to the floor and has a sash around him. He's our priest. He's over our life. Secondly, in verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. It symbolizes Christ's eternal and glorious and holy truthfulness. The only reason I can stand up here is because Jesus Christ is truth. Everything I say up here from the Word of God is true. It is true. I can stand on it. It gives me the confidence to preach it because he is true. Hebrews 7, 26 says, such a high priest truly meets our need. The one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Jesus is God. He is holy, pure, and absolute truth. And through his sacrifice, listen to me, through his sacrifice, he has made all who believe pure. Pure. Is that how you're living? Is that how you're living? As though you have already been made pure? Are you making decisions away from sin because your purity in Christ is the strongest thing in your heart? Are you turning away from what you know is wrong because his purity is right? Are you doing what he's calling you to do because it's no longer your life, it's the pure life in Jesus Christ? His hair was white like wool, white as snow. Thirdly, his eyes were like blazing fire, according to verse 14. The piercing of eyes of Jesus can see everything. Stop faking it. Stop making yourself look like you got it together. You don't need to. Know that his eyes pierce through your soul. It says these in Matthew 10:26. There is nothing concealed that will not be revealed. What you're doing in the dark will be shouted from the mountaintops. What you're thinking in your soul, what you're perceiving inside of you, will come out fully. Do you get that? Do you get that? He's not saying this to condemn you. He's saying this to say, where are you going? What is your life doing? What are you living off of what you believe? Believe in me. Trust in me. Follow me, and I will make you pure. I am a priest that has made the perfect sacrifice. And I see everything, and I can cleanse your sin. Let him do it now, because it will be done later. Verse 15 says, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. In ancient days, kings' thrones were built up high so that everyone who came under to the king for a ruling or for judgment would come and they would be positioned under his feet, which shows the authority of the king. In Isaiah 61 or 66, 1, it says, this is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. It reveals the kingship over the earth. He is in control of all things. I like to say it this way. Jesus rules with his feet up. He has no concerns. Some of you came in today, you're so concerned about what's going on. You're so concerned about the future. You're so concerned about things. Jesus isn't. He's ruling with his feet up. Trust in him. Follow him. And watch how your life has a peace that all those concerns start to filter away because you believe that Jesus is in control. You believe that as you follow him, he'll take care of you and he will be your strength. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Fifth, his voice like the sound of rushing waters. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel 43 says the same thing. It's a reference right to it. It says, I saw the glory of God Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roaring of rushing water, and the land was radiant with his glory. The connection confirms his deity, but it also confirms his supreme authority. And in fact, Jesus himself said in John 5, these words, which I'll read for you out of John 5, the 28 through the 30th verse, listen to it. Got to get to 5. There we go. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, Jesus said, but him who sent me. And so his voice is like the sound of rushing wind. It's authority. It is authority over all things. That's why God says to us, listen to my son. Listen to him. Are you listening? You'll know that you're listening as your life changes and as your will acknowledges and identifies with his, even in the midst of the hard things. So his voice is like the rushing water. 16, it says, coming from his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. Now, in the New Testament, the double-edged sword in Hebrews represents how it cuts through our own bone and marrow to the very soul of who we are. Doesn't matter what you are on the outside, Jesus' word comes and cuts to the very bone of who you are. But right here, and this is the exciting thing, right here is that he is your protector. Because the sword coming out of his mouth in Revelation represents the fact that he is the conqueror over the whole world. And he will conquer. In 2 Thessalonians 2:8 it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Jesus promises us that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And yet, even in our midst, the gates of hell has been prevailing. How can that be? How can you walk into this place and on Monday through Saturday, be living a whole different life? How can that be? Answer that in your own heart. Because I have to answer it in mine if that's true about me. I have to be the same person I'm here on Sunday as I am every day because Jesus Christ is my identity, because Jesus Christ has made the difference, because Jesus Christ has overcome the gates of hell of Wayne Andersma's life. And he will not prevail. Is that truly an amen? Is that an amen in your life? Are you living in that kind of victory right now? Because if you're living in defeat, if you're living in giving in every time, the drug of marijuana calls your name, if you're doing it every time, You're not living in victory, you're living in defeat. In are you living in victory or defeat of sexuality? Every time that sex calls you, do you have to answer it? Outside of marriage? Or are you living in defeat? Jesus, it is a question we have to answer. Jesus comes with a sword, and that sword will either cut down the hell that's trying to take over your life, or to cut down the hell in your life at judgment, and you'll be separated from forever. The final one, 7, is in verse 16. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. This again is an Old Testament reference from Judges 5:31. So may all your enemies perish, Lord. May all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Psalm, God just gave this to me, but Psalm 37, I believe it is, says, listen to this. It says, Psalm 37, it says, do not fret, trust in the Lord, take delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, refrain from anger, Sue, and turn from wrath. Right, hon? Refrain from anger. And you got that message. Now listen to what he does. Listen to what he does. He says, if you do these things, says he will make your righteousness, your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Some of us are living such shadowy, dark lives because we haven't trusted in him. We have not delighted in him. We've not committed our way to him. We're living our lives in fret and frustration and all the things that are going on because of what circumstances in our life. And he's saying, stop that. Stop that. Trust in me. Believe in me. I know where you're at. I know everything about you. My eyes pierce through your soul. I'm your priest. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who sacrificed my life for you. Just let me be your God and watch how I can take where you're at, and shine you as though the most brilliant time of the day of the sun. Doesn't that excite your heart? Don't you want your life to shine out? I do too. But we're going to have to trust in him. We're going to have to walk with him. These 7 features of Christ are so important. Don't forget them. Remember them. Trust in him. Trust in the one who's your great high priest, the one who has given his life for you. Trust the one that that can make you pure. Trust the one whose all authority and his feet are bronze glowing. Everything is underneath him. He's ruling with his feet up. He loves you. He's got your life. He loves you. He's the one that is walking among us. He walked and he's walking among us. Now, I think it's interesting. We talked about these golden lampstands, and also in his right hand he held 7 stars. These are so important. First of all, we don't have to go very far to interpret this, right? That's why I read 19 and 22, because what did he say about the lampstands? They're what? The 7 churches. Why is that so important for us to know? Listen to this. First of all, I want to know, these are the 7 churches. I want you to know that Jesus loves the church. How do I know that? Because he calls them golden lampstands. Why would he call them golden? In our world, gold is one of the most precious metals, right? That means that the church is one of the most precious things in God's life. He loves the church. He loves the family of God. It's not brick and building, right? It's your heart. It's my heart. It's our heart together as one. He loves that. In fact, I don't think you can. No, I'm going to say this out loud. You can't be a Christian without both loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't do it. He never called you to be individualistic. He never called you to go out there and say, well, you know, the church, you know, the Jesus I love, but the church I hate, that's a contradiction in statement. That isn't a faith statement. That is an unbelief statement. God is calling the church together because he loves it. He says it's a golden lampstand. And you're going to find out as we go through these verses that he has the power to start and to stop churches. And he does it. And maybe in no history of America has more churches closed. Why is that? Somebody answer that question for me. Why are churches closing? See, lost Jesus. Yeah. 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 How do we know Jesus is walking in this place? How do we know that he's the one that's holding the golden lampstand? Yes. Yes. By the way our lives are changing. By the way we're growing in the Lord. A hunger for his word. Loving each other. What other sign is there? Sue told us so. That's true. Thanks, Sue. Yes, it is true. It is true. Jesus treasures the church, loves her. Yep. You're talking about the church, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. A lot of times it flows. Yeah, it rubs against the grain, actually goes against culture. Yeah. Yep, it does. It does. Now, so whenever you see golden lampstands, you'll know it's the church. But there's another phrase here, too. It says the seven stars. Now, seven stars. The word there is angeloi, which a lot of times is interpreted as angels. But we know that Wayne's not an angel. Just ask Sue. But that the angels are not the leadership of the churches. We don't have an angel come down every Sunday and tell us stories, right? We have a leader. We have a worship leader. We have a pastor. We have leaders that are behind the scenes as the core team. We have leaders that are teaching Sunday school. We have leaders that are doing nursery. We have leaders that are running sound. We have leaders that are doing the computer right now. These are leaders. And the seven stars, or better translation as messengers, are the leaders of the church. And the fact that he holds them in the right hand means that he holds us as leaders in the firm grip of his strength. And that is for two reasons. One is to give us the strength to do what we're called to do. The other is for accountability. That we are accountable before God. What we say and what we do, what we sing, what we do in anything that we do. Firm accountability. Now, unfortunately, that hasn't always happened, has it? People haven't seen that accountability as important in their life. And that's why they make their own decisions and do their own things. One of the pastors that has influenced my life greatly made a decision to basically control his church to the point that he had to be kicked out of his church. And that man is no longer, he used to be on hundreds of radio stations. He used to be a part of the church planting of hundreds across the world, and he's no longer a part of that because he forgot who was holding him in his hands. I take that responsibility very greatly. And I pray that accountability comes through by the word of God. So do we really believe that the great God-man Jesus is walking among this family? Because why I ask that question is this. So many people say they believe that God is in control, and yet they live like man is in control. And they live as though man is making the decisions, and so it changes their view, and they make decisions based on a reflection of a man instead of basing on a reflection of Jesus Christ. So just a few things that I wrote down. just some results of what's happening. First of all, this is the reason for most of church hopping today. If I don't like the way one person preaches or the way one thing is going, I'll go to another church. Instead of being on their knees, they try to lead church by human reason instead of God's sought wisdom, and that is happening today. Instead of looking for Jesus, people look toward the personality of the pastor or the worship leader. And this is what's causing so much division, so much change in the church today, and so much destruction. But is Emmanuel, is God with us? Is he? Because if he is, then these are how I just want to end us thinking about this. First, if you really believe that, you trust that the Lord is in control. And you lean on him when it gets difficult and look for his guidance. Second, you're willing to confront sin when you see it in a loving and truthful way. We hate being confronted, but do you realize that without it, we never grow? People who run away from confrontation will always stay weak. But if we're willing to confront, if we're willing to say it in a loving and truthful way, and we're willing to grow underneath it, we will grow as a church. Third, and this is for all you who have been called to be a leader in the church, which we're all leaders, but who are doing it right now, leadership has to be open to correction. There's no greater barrier to a Spirit-led church than the leader unwilling to be corrected when he's wrong. And you've all seen it. Fourth, be hungry for the Word. Be hungry to grow. Be hungry to know the Lord. Desire the things of God. Desire. Don't just be here to check off some religious thing. Desire to grow in the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus be number one in your life. Fifth, look at the people as though they are, each one of them were little Jesuses. That's what Christian means, right? Little Christs. Correct? Chuck, am I right? It does. Get to know people. Care about them. Visit them when they're sick. Feed them when they're hungry. Jesus said, as you do unto them, you'll do unto him. Listen to me. As the praise team comes forward, it was the Lord's will to walk with Adam. God so loved us that he sent his own son so that Jesus Christ would walk among us. And God wants us to know and believe that today he is walking here with us. He is here. He is the great high priest. He is the one who makes us pure. He is the one who knows and sees everything about us. There's nothing hidden from him, and he's the one that is our strength and our source. He's ruling with his feet up, and he loves us, and he's called us to be a one people, and he's called us to walk with him as he walks with us. For you today that have come, that this past week you never even gave one thought about him, you're not here because of Jesus. You're here because of another circumstance in your life. I am telling you today, you're here on a great day because Jesus wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to walk with you through the most difficult thing that you're going to face, because some of you are going to face the most difficult thing in the next months that you're going to live. And if you don't walk with him, you'll walk away from him and you will be destroyed by what you're going to go through. But I'm telling you, he's here today. He loves you, and he wants to walk with you. It is my prayer that you want to walk with him. Walk with him today. Amen. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that's true. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege and honor to come in these words that we're told. And as we hear them, we're blessed if we do them. And so, Father, I pray that today, as John believed that you were walking with him on the island of Patmos, that, Lord, we today, some of us are in in a life that we feel that we have been put on an island and we're off by ourselves, may they know today that you walk with them and that you love them and you desire them to walk with you. Father, I pray for those who have walked with you for a lot of years and they are aging in life, that, Lord, they'll know that you have not left or forsaken them, but you're walking with them even today. Father, for young children, I pray that they may realize even today that Jesus wants to walk with them where they're at. You are the great high priest. You are the one who makes us pure. You are the one that is in control of all things. Your eyes see everything. You love us, and you have got a plan for this. I pray that, Father, that we will never, never forget that, and that this Christmas time we'll be like Joseph, looking at the impossible in front of us. And as your word witnesses to our hearts, he went to Mary and says, and his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. God, may we see you today, Jesus, just like Joseph did, just like John did. And may we walk with you every day in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.